We have a scripture reading for the lesson this morning that reminds us how great the Father is. It's in Micah chapter 7, and we'll read verse 18 and 19. Who is a God like to you that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea.
Thank you, Gary, and good morning, everyone. If you've not opened your Bibles yet to the book of Micah, we will get there toward the end of this sermon, but we'll be looking at some other places as well, so be prepared for that. You might just put your string marker or your bookmark or something there in the passage from Micah, and we'll be there in due time. But we're looking today at the question, if I'm forgiven, why do I feel so guilty? And we might just begin by asking, am I the only one that has a problem with this? Probably not. Guilt feelings are entirely common. Sometimes that's good, sometimes it isn't. But the fact of the matter is that we do have guilt feelings. Sometimes it's an occasional thing. More often, perhaps, it's a good deal of the time, and sometimes it's just all the time. We're just crushed under this burden of guilt virtually all of the time. Some would say, well, if you're not having these guilt feelings, that means you really don't care about sin. You're not taking sin seriously. You're minimizing sin. I would submit to you that that simply is not the case for one who is forgiven. Remember the title of the lesson, If I'm Forgiven, Then Why Do I Feel So Guilty? And so, if you are indeed forgiven, then if you don't have guilt feelings, you are not minimizing sin. Rather, you are maximizing, number one, the love of God. And we'll get to that as we look at Micah a little bit later this morning. You're maximizing the blood of Christ. Earlier today, just a few minutes ago, we observed the Lord's Supper, did we not? And that fruit of the vine that we drank together reminds us of the blood that Jesus shed. What did he say he shed that blood for? The remission of our sins, the forgiveness of our sins. And so, that being the case, we need not feel guilty anymore because those sins are gone. And so we are maximizing the power of the blood of Christ. We are maximizing the grace of God. God is indeed gracious. And again, Micah has somewhat to say about that. And we're also maximizing the power of the gospel. Paul spoke to the Romans, wrote to them, saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel has the power to save us from our sins. And so, no, we're not minimizing sin. We're maximizing the love of God, the blood of Christ, the grace of God, and the power of the gospel. And so, what I don't want to do today is make you feel guilty for feeling guilty. That's the danger that I'm facing this morning. Say, well, you shouldn't feel guilty if you're forgiven. Oh, I do feel guilty. So now I feel guilty about feeling guilty, and the problem's worse than it was when you came. I don't want to cause you further guilt than you're already experiencing. I don't want to do that at all. What I want to do is encourage you if you have been forgiven, and again, we're going to talk about the if here very shortly, I want you to be confident. I want you to be confident, not arrogant. The word confident does not equate to the word arrogant. Well, look at how great I am. That's not the point at all. It's how great Jesus is and how strong his blood is and how great God's grace is and how powerful the gospel is. It doesn't have a thing to do with how wonderful you or I might think that we are. We shouldn't be thinking along those lines anyway. So we're not talking about arrogance. But I want you to be confident. And let that confidence produce within us a zeal to take the good news of Christ to those who do not yet know. I mean, if you don't have that confidence and you're feeling burdened down with guilt all of the time or even most of the time, what are the odds that you're going to want to tell someone else, well, why don't you become a Christian like I am so you can be miserable too? I mean, is that really the message we want to portray? That doesn't fit very well, does it? Jesus didn't go to the cross so you could be miserable for the rest of your life and burdened down with guilt feelings. He went to the cross to free you from that. And so, if I'm forgiven, why do I feel so guilty? Notice the condition. We've mentioned this a few times. So notice that condition. It is a conditional if I'm forgiven. Here's the thing. Unforgiven sin produces guilt. That is normal. That is natural. That's the way that it should be. It is totally inappropriate for someone who is not forgiven to say, well, I'm okay. No, unforgiven sin is not okay. It's a very, very, very serious matter. It's critical. We think about Adam and Eve in the garden after they had sinned. What are they doing? They're hiding from God. Why on earth would they do such a thing? But previously, they have had a perfect relationship with God. They have had unfettered fellowship with God. God has always been pleased with them. Everything has been good. And now they're hiding from God. Why? Because they've sinned. And therefore they are burdened with guilt. They're ashamed of what they've done. And so it's perfectly natural that they're burdened down with guilt feelings. What happens when little Johnny gets caught with his hand in the cookie jar? He knows he's not supposed to do that. And so he's ashamed and he's embarrassed. And Mama catches him with his hand in the cookie jar and his face turns red. And he knows that he's guilty. That's normal. So let's realize there's an if here. There's a condition. If I am forgiven. Unforgiven sinners should not feel good about themselves. I remember there was a time several decades ago when there was a man who traveled all across the country holding what he called feel good about yourself seminars. And I think I understand what he was trying to do. He meant that as an outreach to folks who didn't know the Lord. But I would suggest that his procedure was a little bit upside down. In fact, it was a whole lot upside down. Folks need to understand their sin first. Jesus did not traverse the country telling people to feel good about themselves, did he? What did he preach? Same thing that John, his predecessor, preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He wanted people to know their sin and then to be forgiven of that sin. And then they can feel good about themselves. Jesus would tell the sinful woman that came to Simon the Pharisee's home, go in peace, your sins have been forgiven. Yes, she could feel good about that. But before sin is forgiven, they have no business feeling good about themselves. So we're doing an if here. We're going to assume that you have obeyed the gospel of Christ, that you have put your trust in Jesus, you have confessed his name as the Son of God, and that you have been immersed into him for the remission of your sins, and you are living for him. You are serving him. If that be the case, then why am I feeling so guilty? Because forgiveness produces an end, or should anyway, produce an end to the guilt feelings. The very word forgive is used in two ways in the New Testament. Number one is to send away. And it's as though the sin itself is being sent away. And we think of the book of Leviticus, the Day of Atonement, back under the law of Moses, when the high priest of Israel would take a goat and he would lay his hands on the head of that goat and confess the sins of Israel onto that goat's head, symbolically, and I emphasize the word symbolically, transferring those sins onto the head of the goat. Then what did he do? Sent the goat out into the wilderness. And we've come to term that the scapegoat. That isn't the term that the scripture uses, but it's a good enough term for us to understand what is going on here. The goat was sent away into the wilderness, symbolically carrying away the sins of Israel with it. And so that was one sense in which it was used. And it also is used with the idea of sending away the sinner, not in the sense, get out of here, I never want to see you again, I can't stand the sight of you. That's not what we're talking about at all. But rather being released from an obligation. The sense is, you're free. You can go. It's okay. You don't have to stay and pay the penalty for what you've done. The obligation is taken care of. And so you are sent away in a very positive way. The second way that the word forgive is used is to bestow a favor. It's the verb form of the noun grace. We know what grace is, unmerited favor. To grace someone, to forgive someone, is an act of unmerited favor. And so it's like when a debt is canceled, you no longer owe it. You don't need to feel burdened by that debt anymore. Suppose you owed someone, who knows, $5,000. That's a lot of money, isn't it? All right, so that person says, I'm just going to write off this debt. Or someone else pays it for you. Your rich uncle provides the $5,000, pays the debt. You don't owe it anymore. You can put your head on the pillow that night and say, this burden is off of me. The debt is gone. I don't owe it anymore. And it's not because I deserved it, but it's because someone cared for me enough to take care of the debt. So, that being the case, since forgiveness ought to produce an end to the guilt feelings, because the sins have been sent away, we have been released, we have been freed from the burden of sin, and it's by God's grace that he has done this, why then do I feel so guilty? That gets down to the bottom line. What is our concept of God? I would suggest that one reason why forgiven people feel guilty is because they don't truly understand the nature of God. There are two extremes, both of which are false and damaging. The first extreme is viewing God like an overgrown Santa Claus. Let me explain what I'm talking about here. Santa Claus, we all know about Santa Claus, right? He brings you the presents on Christmas. All right, Santa's got the nice list and the naughty list. Now just be honest. Where do you belong on that list? Do we belong on the naughty list? Oh yeah, sure enough. Did Santa bring the presents anyway? Sure he did. Well, I mean, did you actually get a lump of coal in your stocking? Probably not. I don't know of anybody that ever did. I didn't. I was told, you're not going to get your presents if you're on the naughty list. I always got my presents. Okay? Is God, is that an accurate depiction of God? Is he just an overgrown Santa Claus, just big and jolly and, hey, everything's good, don't worry about it? No, that's not an accurate depiction of God at all. On the other hand, neither is God a cruel, vindictive tyrant. And I think that's probably gives us more problem than the overgrown Santa Claus part. That God is just looking for a reason, maybe even hoping for a reason, to cast people into hell. That he is just angry and cruel and vindictive, and he gains some kind of fiendish pleasure from our misery. And that is wrong as well. That is simply wrong, and it gives us these continual guilt feelings that we don't really need to have. What is the truth of the matter about God? Well, God is indeed just and holy. That is absolutely true. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, Isaiah 6, verse 3. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 21, there is no God besides me, a just God and a Savior. So yes, God is just and he is holy. And as such, he cannot be in fellowship with sin. That is absolutely true. God will not stay where sin is. He will not have sin in his presence. Because God is just and because he is holy, he must punish sin. And so in Numbers chapter 14, verse 18, for example, and in a dozen other places that we could refer to, is the expression that he will by no means clear the guilty. Okay, so there's the bad news. We're guilty. God will not clear the guilty. Uh-oh, he must punish sin. Therefore, man, are we ever in trouble. Hold the phone. Hang on. Stay with me. God is also loving and merciful. He is loving in that he seeks what is in our best interest. It is obviously not in our best interest to remain in sin, to remain unforgiven. He is merciful. He acts upon his desire to see our suffering end. And that love, that mercy rather, is actually one manifestation of love. It's almost like saying the same thing twice, to say that God is loving and merciful. Mercy is one aspect of his love. So how are we going to reconcile this? Is God just and holy, or is he loving and merciful? The answer is yes. How can he be all of those things? God's love and God's justice and mercy meet at the cross. I need for you to turn with me, if you would please, to the third chapter of the book of Romans. There in the third chapter, we generally read verse 23 to point out that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but let's realize there's a whole lot more to Romans chapter 3 than just a verse that proves that everybody has sinned. Let's go beyond that. In fact, let's back up and see what happens before as well as what happens after that. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through, my translation says, faith in Jesus Christ. The proper reading is the faith of Jesus Christ. It's not Jesus' confidence in the Father. It's the religion that he established, the faith of Christ. It's important that we get that. To all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through, once again, put the definite article in, through the faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who literally is of the faith of Jesus, the one who is a Christian. That one who is of the faith of Jesus is a Christian. So let's realize here what Paul is saying, that God makes us right with himself. And he doesn't do that. The whole theme of Romans is justification by faith, as opposed to trying to be justified by the law of Moses. It's not through the law that we are justified. The law and the prophets witnessed it. The law and the prophets said there's a Savior coming to make it possible for you to be justified by faith. But the law and the prophets didn't provide that means of justification. Law can't do that. Law can define sin. It can condemn the sinner. It can prescribe the penalty for sin. Law doesn't justify. It does not provide for a sinner to be made right with God. And so, the law witnessed how God would justify us. And it is through the faith of Jesus Christ. Not talking about his personal confidence in the Father, but rather the faith of which he is the author, Christianity. And so, Jesus then, Paul says, the blood of Christ, he is the propitiation. And remember that $64 term. It simply means an atonement offering. It's the blood of Jesus that atones for our sins. That's why God can say to us, you are found not guilty. You are acquitted of the charges against you because the penalty has been paid. That debt of sin has been canceled. Jesus paid the price. It's his blood that paid for that. So God is just and the justifier of those who are of the faith of Jesus. In other words, God has not violated his justice because the price has been paid, not by you or me, but by Jesus as he went to the cross and died for our sins. So he is the justifier, the one who justifies us because we are of the faith of Jesus. And so God remains both holy and just in doing that. Going back to Micah chapter 7, I want us to see in that 17th and 18th verses some very important things about God's forgiveness. The first of those is that God forgives willingly. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. Focus on that word delights for a moment. God does not begrudge his mercy. God does not begrudge forgiveness to us. Rather, he is happy. It makes him happy to forgive. It makes him happy to have mercy upon us. He will again have compassion on us. He will not subdue our iniquities, and will rather subdue our iniquities and cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You see, it gives God pleasure to do that. Just like it would give you pleasure to help one of your children in a time of need, even if they didn't deserve it, maybe especially if they didn't deserve it, to say, I'm going to do this anyway. I'm going to provide for what this child needs because I love my child. God loves us. He wants to forgive us. He forgives us willingly. Delights in mercy, delights in loving kindness. The word mercy or loving kindness, virtually synonymous. It's not his will that the wicked should perish. Listen to Peter, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And by the way, that is nothing new. as Peter, as a New Testament writer, says that this was true always of God, that he didn't want to have wicked people die in a lost condition. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 23 and also 32, he says specifically, word for word, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. What does give you pleasure, Lord? That the wicked would turn from his way and live. That is what God wants. That is what gives him pleasure. And so, we do not need to hesitate to ask for his forgiveness. Well, but I've asked for 799 times. Do I dare ask again? Please do. Please do. Because God delights in forgiveness. He wants to forgive you. Don't hesitate to ask God for forgiveness. That doesn't mean that we're proud of our sins or that we're minimizing sin. We wouldn't need to ask if we didn't understand that we have sin that needs forgiven. And so, no, we're not minimizing sin at all. It just simply means that we understand the nature of God, that we understand that he wants to forgive. Remember the parable Jesus told in Luke chapter 15 of the prodigal son. The word prodigal means wasteful. He took his inheritance and wasted it, didn't he? He did terrible things. His older brother said he has wasted his substance on harlots. And the older, the father did not correct him. He's probably right. What he did in basically insulting his father and saying, I want my inheritance right now, and then he goes and wastes it all, was an insult. It was wrong. But what happens when the boy finally comes to himself? He finally realizes how wrong he was. And he comes back to the father. And in the parable that Jesus told, what does the father do? He runs to meet him. He doesn't say, well, you come to me and you get down here and grovel at my feet. And maybe, perhaps someday, if you're good enough, long enough, I might think about maybe, perhaps, possibly starting any way to forgive you. Didn't do that. That's the mean, tyrant, vicious God that we talked about earlier, and that's not the portrayal of the true God. He ran to meet that boy. He was looking for him. He was wanting him to come back. He wanted to forgive him, put the ring on his finger, get a robe and put on him, and kill the fatted calf. We're going to celebrate. My son was dead, and now he's alive. He's come back. This is a time for rejoicing. That's the accurate picture of God. He wants to forgive. Do we have to come home? Yep. But the thing is, he wants us to come home, and he does not begrudge forgiveness. We're going to continue next time looking at some other things about the nature of God and some other things pertaining to this question, why do we feel guilty if we're forgiven? So I would invite your attendance once again next Sunday morning, when I hope we will continue this look at, if I'm forgiven, why do I feel so guilty? This morning we want to extend the Lord's invitation as we normally do. We want to offer that to any who need to respond in any way. We ask you to come as we're standing and singing for your encouragement.